Thank you, Pastor. Well, it's great to be back. I mentioned in the Sunday School Hour that we love this place, my wife and I. This has quickly become a home away from home for us. We absolutely love this church and what's happening here, and we've been thrilled to see over the last few years what God has done. And I've got some bad news for you. This auditorium is not big enough anymore. You're going to have to do something, especially if God gets a hold of this revival. There's a beautiful building just outside of town that used to be in this building. I think a fair trade back would maybe be appropriate, and I'll stop by and ask them this week if they'd be interested. But boy, I'll tell you how exciting. And I had an old pastor friend of mine, a great godly man from Haiti. He said, when the church is empty, that's our problem. When the church is full, that's God's problem. And he'll help you and take care of you as you expand through these next few years from what God is doing in this place. Continue to be unified. Continue to be loving with one another. There's a great spirit here. I love it. I love the young people intermingle with those who are older than them. And some of you are older and mingling with them. The division in the New Testament church was Jew and Gentile. And for some time in our churches, the division of this day was older and younger. And I'm not seeing that here. And I want to thank you for that. I praise the Lord for that. I travel to a lot of places, and I see a lot of gray hair, and I see very few young people, and that burdens me. We need these youth, and you've got a number of them. Treat them good, spoil them a little bit, brag on them once in a while, and let them help you as they bring something to this church. I will tell you, and I'll mention this again through the week, that the great revivals that I have studied over the last couple years, almost every one of them were generated by the work of young people. It was the youth of the church that brought a fire and a passion to the church that ignited those who were older in the church. And so I'm calling on you young people to be in tune with the things of the Lord, to be praying with us, to be asking God. I got saved when I was 9 years of age, and I got gloriously saved. I mean, I lived a life. It was terrible. I mean, drugs, alcohol. I'm kidding. That wasn't it at all. But it just sounds better in a presentation, doesn't it? But I was 9 years old. I hadn't lived a lot of sin and stuff, but I was lost, and I knew it. I got saved. Man, when I got saved, God did something to me. And I said this morning that I'm not a typical Canadian. I was born and raised there. I love our country, but I'm a little more going, and I attribute that to God preparing me for ministry. Got saved at 9. At 12, I became so burdened for the lost. I took a soul-winning course in the college that our church had established. And so I'm sitting with these, you know, 21, 23, you know, and then there were some older people in the church that wanted to take the class, or 50-year-olds in there, and here's this 12-year-old kid. Hello! You know, and I wanted to teach people how to get saved. And so I took that class, and when I was 12 years old, I won my first soul to Christ. And from that point forward, it has been one of the greatest excitements of my life to be able to lead other people to Jesus Christ. And for those that weren't here in the Sunday School Hour, our friends the Pipes are with us, and they are the first people that we got to lead to Jesus Christ. We went to St. Thomas, and they're here with us this weekend. I'm so glad. I love them and appreciate them. And I've told that story hundreds, if not thousands of times, of how God brought us together in that great union of Christ. And I just love when people get saved. And not only that, when they get saved and they get excited. And I'm hoping these next few days, this week, that someone will get a hold of that. Someone will find Jesus Christ. Someone will be excited about telling other people about Jesus Christ and receive that boldness of the Holy Spirit that many of us are missing, that is needed for us to tell others of Christ. We looked at this morning prayer, and I want to show you in this second service, the presence of God is required in the great awakening. We need an awakening. The presence of God is a must. I said in this last hour that a two-year study of revival has revealed to me some key elements that must be in place before God brought those great awakening revivals. The first that we gave study to was prayer, earnest, intentional, powerful prayer. Without it, there is no hope of revival. Second only to that was the understanding that God has to be the author of it and in it. If we try to produce it, it will fail. If we try to conjure it up, it will not happen in God's purpose. We have seen over the years some who I think tried to intentionally embrace others and tried to start something, and it very quickly petered out. These revivals that I'm talking about lasted for years. We saw in the Hebrides Islands of Scotland, we saw over 20,000 people. Almost every part of the islands of the Scottish islands of the Hebrides saw people saved, and many communities were completely converted to Christ. Businesses were changed. Lives were changed. People became very godly. Great things happened. Wouldn't it be awesome this week if we began to see something that over the next few years saw the people of this city, 20,000, 30,000, maybe more people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, not having a building. You'd have to build a stadium to contain those people. And I want to say this, that we do see some large numbers of people gathering today. There are some great masses of people meeting in the name of Jesus Christ in some of our colossal churches today, but I have to tell you this, I'm not seeing revival in those churches. I'm not seeing God move amongst them in those places. And I have to tell you that it's not the size of the congregation. It's the intention of the congregation. It's the seeking of the Lord within that congregation. It's the unity of that congregation that brings what we hope will be revival. Let me ask you some tough questions. And I'd ask that you answer these in your heart and answer them with great transparency and honesty. Let me ask you, is God in this place right now? Is he here? He says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I would like to say that I believe God is in this place today. Let me ask this question. Is God in residence in your soul right now through a clear act of salvation? There are some here today, maybe it's your first time, and if you're here today, welcome. I'm not the normal preacher. Usually it's not this good. Come back. And no, I'm kidding. I'm definitely kidding. There is a tremendous preaching staff here. If you're here today visiting, one of the reasons you've come is either someone has invited you, and they did that because they don't know maybe the condition of your soul and want you to have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Or you've come today seeking. You're looking for something, and this is my cry as I travel across our great nations. There is something missing in people's lives today. Why is there a drug problem? Why is there an alcohol problem? Why is there a gambling problem? Why is there a marriage problem? Because there's something missing in people's lives. They don't know what it is. They're trying to fill that void with physical things. They're trying to get relief from that constant nagging that there's something missing. And so for a short time, they can dull their senses. And when they awaken from that, it's even a greater problem in their lives. The problem is what they're trying to fill their lives with is physical, and what's missing is spiritual. And today, if there's something missing in your life today, I want to tell you, we know what it is. Amen, church? Come on, church, you got to do better than that. This is Eaton, Ohio now, all right? There's something missing. We know, amen? There you go. You're allowed to say amen here. You're allowed. It's allowed here, all right? We're not swinging from the lights today, but you can say amen. And ladies, I'm even going to ask you to maybe say amen today. And you can really let it go today if you want. I mean, like you do at home. Your husbands speak to me. Let me ask you this question. Is the Holy Spirit of God able in this place to move amongst us today? Is there maybe some pocket of sin? Is there some cancer? Is there some tumor of sin in this place that would keep the Holy Spirit from moving amongst us even today? I don't think so, but I don't live here. I'm not here every service. Could there be even one person, Achan, one person within the camp that brought sin to the camp and withheld Israel from knowing the presence of God? Would there be one person who needs to come to this altar, maybe even while I'm preaching, and say, God, it's me, I know it's me. The Holy Spirit's convicting me. I've been withholding others. I've been having a negative spirit. I've said things that have deterred the movement of God in this place. And God, I'm broken, and I'm trembling today at the thought of your hand against me. And God, I need to come. If that happens, you come. You come at any time in the preaching over these next few days. If God moves you and you need to come to this altar, don't you worry. It won't bother us. It won't frighten us. We'll know that God's doing something amongst us. Is he able? Is there anything in our lives, your life, that would hinder his moving? Let me ask this question. Should we pause right now that we might run to the altar? Could we as a congregation say, hey, listen, we've got some great numbers and we've got some great things, but man, we understand there's some need in our lives, and let's get that sin out of our lives. I've had to pray this morning and say, God, I've had some sin in my life. Even over the last few days, I've had some things that I've done or said that aren't right, and God, I confess that. I want to get rid of that so that I can come and have the Holy Spirit freely move through me this morning and cause us to have a great excitement about God doing something awesome in this place. Has revival not come to this church in this day because God and his power is missing? Why haven't we already seen revival here? Would you do this morning? I need you, again, I'm going to get you to talk back to me a little bit. That helps me. And I need you to do it in such a way I know you're really participating. So ladies, I'm going to ask you to help as well. How many of you today would say from the bottom of your hearts, I really, really would like to see revival. I'd like to see God do something so powerful that we would have to stand in awe. We would be speechless to see God do something great in this community. If you really want to see that, would you say amen?
Amen.
We're going to find out. We're going to find out over these next few days. Now, if you say amen, I want to see revival, and you're not here tonight, I have to question if you really want to see revival. I know some might have to work and some have other things, but for the better part, we should be here. We'll find out if you're here Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. I mean, if we want revival, can we say, yeah, we'll just pop in on Sunday and get a little bit and, hey, hope we have revival. And that's not how it works. I hope you understand that's not how it works. There's a cost to pay. As I said this morning, and there were two older ladies, sisters, one blind, the other crippled in their 80s or 90s, and they prayed from 10 o'clock at night till 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, two or three times a week. I mean, who's doing that in Eaton, Ohio? Who's that concern? You know what their concern was? There were no young people in the church. And I want to say, I'm impressed today. I'm glad today. This is a church that's got youth. I love it. It's exciting. I'm so glad to be here. This is going to travel with me. I'm going to excite other churches and say, hey, there's something going on in Eaton. I've already said that to many. I was just up the road in Springboro last week. I was over in Massillon the week before. I said, hey, I'm going to Eaton. I can't wait to go because, man, it's happening over there. They got it going on over there. I'm from the 70s. Peace. Groovy. Far out. Man. Revival. I want to take you to the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and I want to show you something. The presence of God. The presence of God. Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to ask you some questions. Get ready, and you can look back on your notes. This is not going to be a closed book test, but an open book test. Jonah, chapter 1, the Old Testament, minor prophet, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, page number 598 in my Bible. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, let's look together. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto who? Jonah, the son of Amittai. Let's make sure we get the right one because there might be more than one Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. The next word, three letters, is sad. But. Jonah, I'm speaking to you. Why don't you go to Nineveh? But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, which was at that time the farthest outpost in the world. If you're going to run from God, you better run far away, right? From the presence of the Lord. And went down to Joppa. You're going to see an announcement at the end of the service inviting you to come and see Joppa for yourself. There's some people in this room. How many of you went with us to Joppa? Joppa. Remember that? Brother Greg, we stood right there. I'm not sure it was the trip that you came on, but I was there one time. They were doing a wedding. There was a wedding party there. I don't know if you guys were there for that one. It was really cool. See that Jewish bride and groom. And right there in Joppa. Also there is the tanner shop. Peter ran there, remember? Great revival amongst the Gentiles broke out. Right there, we're in Joppa. You can see it. You're looking at the Mediterranean, aren't you? We're walking up those steps, going to the bus that had to make a really tight turn to get in there. I want to invite you to come next February. Joppa. That's the great thing about going. I read these and we see it. We understand. We know where he's at. It's not a big community. It's not huge, but he's there. He's right on the water. Goes to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish. I want you to read the last phrase with me, from the presence of the Lord. Let's read it again, nice and loud. From the presence of the Lord. Think about this a minute. Can you escape the omnipresence of God? Do we all understand this morning that God is everywhere? He's everywhere. David said, if I ascend up into the heights, he is there. If I ascend down into the depths of hell, he is there. Not the hell where there is the great torment, but the hell of the grave. If I go down into the earth, he's there. If the lights are on, he's here. If it's darkness, he's here. If I'm with a crowd, he's here. If I'm by myself all alone, he's there. He's there. If I'm in the car, he's there. If I'm in the basement, he's there. If I'm in the bar, he's there. If I'm watching, he's there. If I'm listening, he's there. He's everywhere. Here's a preacher, a man of God, and a prophet, by the way, that had great success and was really favored in Israel. Here's a great preacher who God says, I want you to go and preach against the wrath that's going on, the terrible things that's going on in Nineveh. And the preacher says, no. You imagine saying no to God? Wow, you're either brave or stupid. I'll say no to God. You imagine your pastor, I know your pastor, he's one of my best friends. Love your pastor's wife, sweet girl. You imagine saying, hey, pastor, over in Richmond, there's some bad stuff going on there. Would you maybe plan on going over there and having some meetings to just like tear it up? Just give them the gospel over there. And he goes, no, I'm not going to Richmond. I'm not going over there. I go over there, those people rip us off in the store, and there's some mean people over there, and there's some bad stuff. We're not going over there. Imagine him saying that. I can't imagine your pastor ever saying that. Pastor, there's a guy in this town who used to be in the Hell's Angel motorcycle gang. He's a big, burly guy. He's about 6'5", huge arms, big tattoos, bald head. I think he may go to church here now. I think I saw him this morning. But no, I'm just kidding. Pastor, would you go over and lead him to Christ? No. No. That guy doesn't deserve it. That guy's been terrible, man. He's hurt people. He's gone to prison. He sells drugs to kids. I'm not talking to him. Would your pastor ever say no to that? No. I know him. He would go with backup. He would take Jackie just in case something happened. Don't mess with her, man. I'm telling you. She's tiny and mighty, but whew. That's what pastor told me anyways. Why in the world would you want to escape the presence of God? If I had asked you this morning, what did Jonah flee from? Where did he not want to go? You would have said Nineveh. That's what we always say. But if you look, it's not from Nineveh, it's from the presence of the Lord. Now, I believe he thought that the Lord was in Nineveh, and that's why he's calling him. You come to where I'm at, but the Lord's everywhere. Jonah did because he knew what we are trying to figure out. In the presence of God is revival. And Jonah, the prophet, the preacher, didn't want to experience revival in Nineveh. In Israel, that's okay. That's my people. I love them. I know them. I preach to them. But those Ninevites have been our archest enemies. We have a prejudice against them. Glad we don't have any prejudices today, don't you? Man, we love everybody. No, we don't. There's some people, there's some races, there's some spiritual things, there's some sin things that we absolutely hate and don't want any part of and almost don't want them to experience what we've got. He knew revival was where God is. And he knew that if he preached the message that people would be saved. And I want us to understand that today. If God is in this place, what's withholding God bringing revival right here, right now? There must be something, because other than that, it would have happened. If we hope to see revival in this day, in this place, we must look for, beg for, and prepare for the presence of God. Let me say that again. If we hope to see revival in this place, we must look for, beg for, and prepare for the presence of God. How many of us, knowing that this revival time was coming this week, have spent a great deal of time saying, God, I'm preparing myself. Get rid of the sin of my life. Turn me around. Prepare me. Let my heart be soft and open. And God, when that revival meeting started, listen, I don't have to catch up, you know, coming three or four services. I'm ready right now. This morning, I'm ready right now. God, use me right now. If you'll use me, I'm ready. Most of us thought, oh, it's revival this week. Oh, it's going to be busy. Oh, man. Church Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Wow, we got soccer and baseball, and man, it's just turned spring. It's nice out. I got to get some yard work done. Now we're having revival. How many of us in this place said, God, I'm ready? I've been thinking about it. I've been praying about it. God, I'm prepared. And God, if you're there, I want to meet with you. I want you to open up to us. Holy Spirit of God that indwells us, would you move amongst us in such a way that it would scare us to death to see what you'd do if you really came upon us? Was God with Jonah before the boat, in the boat, in the whale, and in Nineveh? Yes. Yes. Then why was there only revival in Nineveh? And by the way, Jonah never got it. He never got revived as the preacher. He never got it as the man of God. They did. God was everywhere. God brought revival to that place because God was there and God was intentional upon them. Could God be intentional upon us today in this place that we would so beg, we would so earnestly want, we would so need that God would say, I can't stand it anymore. I've heard the cries so many times. I've got to unleash my power upon them. The presence of God must be coupled with, number two, the empowered presence of God. Jesus, God with us, right? Emmanuel, God with us. Did Jesus cure every single sick person in the world when he was here? Yes or no? Not every single person. He healed a lot, but not every single person. He didn't just walk through a town and everybody was healed. It was intentional. He went to people. Sometimes he went to a place because he knew there was someone there, the woman at the well. There was a woman outside of Israel, the only person he ever went outside of Israel to help. And she said, oh, that we might have the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He says, such great faith I've not seen in Israel. And he does the healing that they need. Why didn't he just heal everybody? He could have. Could have, but he didn't. Jesus healed who he would with purpose. Let's go to John chapter 9. Go into the New Testament with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And by the way, if you're by someone today and they don't have a Bible, if you would share with them, that'd be great. The guys are going to bring some of these verses up. I'll quote some to you, give some to you. But I'd like to see you turn if you can. I'd love to hear the rustling of the pages of the Word of God. I'd like for you to hold it in your hand. I'd like for you to see it for yourself so you know that I'm not making this up or just some kind of twisted thing. It's for you to see. In John chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now watch in chapter 9, verse 3, it says this. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, hey, there's no sin in this guy's life. That was often the assumption in sin problems of Israel. Was it he or his parents? Were they so wicked that God said, I'm going to judge you and your child's blind for the rest of his life? God says, no. Jesus says, no, that's not the case of all. That God has allowed this. God has brought this so that I might show the works of God. Could God be able right now have something happening right here? It's not going to happen maybe in a lot of churches and a lot of places, but maybe here, maybe there's something that God could say, I have this prepared for right now in this place so I can show the power of God beyond this place. We see in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 to 29, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him crying and saying, the Son of David, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. When he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Those guys came to Jesus. Sometimes we just expect God to do things. We need to come to Jesus this week. We need to come to God this week. God knows our hearts. He knows what we're looking for. He knows we're having this meeting. But maybe some of us need to come and say, God, we know you're here. We know your presence is here. But we want to come and we want to speak to you. I want to speak to you face to face. That's, again, that's what I love about altar call. We can come and step out away from the crowd, make intention, and let God know, I'm serious about this. God, I want to speak to you. I need revival in my life. I need my family to know Christ. I need me to be so right that they see something about me that they wonder what in the world is going on in their lives. Now, I've got to have that. And when we speak, there's an overcoming power of the Holy Spirit of God that envelops them and draws them to the things of Christ. And we pray, God, we want to see that here. And we're begging you. I don't know how long it'll take, but I'm going to beg and I'm going to plead until that happens. I want to tell you, my kids are all saved, and I'm so glad for that. We have a daughter-in-law that just trusts Jesus Christ as her Savior. We've been praying for months. We knew that she was close. We knew that she had intention, but she hadn't gotten saved yet, even at the wedding. And I'm turmoiled about that. I'm a Baptist preacher. My whole life's about winning the lost. And I'm begging, I'm pleading. Some of you are praying for her, and she got saved. She got saved. Gloriously saved. She called us, oh, Mom and Dad, I got saved. There was a pouring rainstorm, and I wasn't going to go because it was so violent, but I thought, I've got to go. I've got to know Jesus, and she got saved. I want to tell you, I was burdened about that. I prayed every day about that. I begged God every day about that. I said, God, let me get the call. God, let me go out there. Let me do something. I'm begging you to do something in that life. Listen, some of you got kids that aren't saved today. Are you begging God for revival? You've got family members that aren't saved. Are you begging God for revival? You've got coworkers. You've got schoolmates. You've got teammates. They're lost. You're begging God for revival. Or do we just say, well, God, you know, if it happens, that'd be great. I think God wants to know that we're serious. I think God wants to unleash his power in our communities today, in Canada and America. I say this with great care. In our country, we are not what we were 50 years ago. We've gotten so messed up with this woke nonsense and carelessness. We've become so greedy. We've become so money hungry. We've become so self-centered. And could I say this of our great neighbors, those that we love and love participate with? Could I say this of my wife's family who lives here and my sister who lives here? Could I say this of this nation that I've loved to travel to for my life? Could I say that America is not what she used to be? And that hurts me because I love it. I'm going to try and help you put a John and Romans in every home in this nation. We did it in Canada. We're so close. Just a little bit more time, we'll have it done in Canada. We want to help America to say thank you for what you've done to help us. And I'm praying that in my lifetime, we'll see America covered with the gospel. We need it. If you don't think so, let's go down to Dayton. And let's go to the west side of Dayton and walk around a little bit and see if there's not a need. Let's go to Cincinnati and let's walk around down there a little bit and see some of the people who are there. And let's go down south and look at people in some very deplorable and hard situations because they don't know Christ. I preached last year in the largest men's shelter in America in Nashville. 600 men. 600 men crammed into an auditorium, all of them given to drugs and alcohol. Many of them out of their minds, many of them struggling. There was one man working at the counter when we went in, and I said, hey, tell me a little bit about this place. He said, well, I used to sleep here. I used to eat here. I used to be one of those 600 men. I said, what happened? He goes, I got saved. Imagine what could happen if we, knowing the presence of God, look at Matthew chapter 15. Go back there a little bit. Matthew 15, 22 to 28. The presence of God. Here's that woman that I spoke of. Matthew 15, 22. It says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out at the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came up beside him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And that was a common term for the Gentiles of the Jews. Makes Jesus sound very harsh, doesn't it? But watch. And she said, "Truth, Lord. Truth. I understand that I am not a Jew. I understand that I don't have the God of the Jews. I understand that my worship is not what God ordained. I get it." But she says this, "Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, listen, all that he said before was a test and trial of her faith. Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Oh God, please help Canada and America. And I think God has had to say of late, "I can't come here anymore. You've aborted millions and millions of babies. You have said that there's no definition for a family. You have said you don't recognize if you're a man or a woman, and you've tried to change the natural state that I created you in because you think what you've got is better. You have offered to your children drugs. You have almost desecrated the family and its understanding, and you want me to come and pour out upon you? But perhaps there's one today, maybe there's some in this auditorium, say, but Lord, there's still some of us here that want what you've got. We're begging you for just a few little crumbs, just a few little things that fall from the master's table, that we might have that. That's sufficient for us." And that would so move the Lord that he'd say, "Hey, listen, I've not seen faith like that in other parts of this country. I've not seen faith like that in Canada. I'm not seeing that in Mexico. I'm not seeing that in Kenya, Africa. I'm not seeing that in China. But I see it here in Eaton. And if you've got that kind of faith, I've got to do something for you. I'm going to get somebody to help me. Come on up in here, help me. Come on up here." This is a good young man. I met him the other night. Tell me about what your name is. Luke. Luke, good Bible name. Luke's a good young man. I think he's going to be a preacher. Have you desire to be a preacher? Yes, you do. Okay, you do. Just think of it. You could stand right here like me, and you could deliver the word of God. Say, "Thus saith the Lord." You need to be born again. No, like a man. You need to be born again. Come on, with some great, get it going. Be born again. There you go. That'd work, wouldn't it? If I work with you 20, 30 years, you might have it. Luke, I'm going to get you to help me. Thank you. Luke's a good guy. Luke is with us. He's right here. You can see him, right? How many of you say, "I see Luke"? Okay, you see him. He's here. Luke, I want you to run to the back of the auditorium. Run back and stand against those doors. Go. Okay. Elbows out, son. Elbows out. Okay, all right. Not elbows in. All right, elbows out. There you go. Good. All right. Is Luke still with us? Are you sure? Luke, are you here? Thank you. Now, you can't see him, but you know he's here. Luke, I want you to step just beyond the doors. Just go outside the doors there, would you? Now, he's not in the same room anymore, right? But watch. Hey, Luke, are you still here? He's still here. We can't see him. He's not even in the same room as us, but he's here. Luke, are you getting hungry yet? Come back in. Awesome. Luke, I want you to come up here, would you? Come up here. I want you to go just in behind here. I'm not really sure what's back here. I think Pastor's got a secret stash of something. Oh, ice cream. All right, come on back here. Brother Brian Stensis. He's been back here, obviously. I want you to stand right back there. Stand right back there. Awesome. Is Luke still with us? He's not necessarily in our presence, but he's here, isn't he? Hey, Luke, are you here? The answer is yes, sir. Homeschooler. Luke, are you here? There you go. I love you, Luke. I'm not feeling secure in that. Oh. Man, I need some help here. Move this thing here. I need some help. Hey, Luke. Come here. Luke, did you hear me back there say I needed some help with something? Did you hear that?
It's hard to hear.
Okay, did you didn't hear that?
I didn't.
Okay. Well, I was. And you blew it and you failed the test. You know why Luke didn't come and help me? I didn't ask him. He heard that I had a need. He knew there was a need, didn't know what it was, but I didn't ask him. Can I say that maybe sometimes the Lord is just waiting for us to ask? Son of David, have mercy on me. Why didn't Jesus just immediately go to those two blind men? He knew they were there. He knew they were blind. He created them. He waited for them to call. Why didn't he go to this woman outside the coast of Israel? Why didn't he just immediately when he saw her say, I'm just going to heal your daughter? Because he wanted her to ask. There's something about asking. God wants us to ask. In our prayers, we ask. God's in our presence today. And God hears our petition today, but maybe we just need to ask. The empowered presence of God. You can be seated. Thank you. Do you think that we asked Christ to revive us with as much earnestness and desire that mother and blind man did, that he might revive us? Do you think that mother said, oh, Jesus, Son of David, if you get a chance, I mean, it'd really be nice if you could heal my daughter. She's going to die. Oh, no. Oh, no. I've heard the cry of a mother whose child is dying. I've been in the hospital with couples whose children were dying. And they sobbed. And they begged. And they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed. And said, oh, God, please heal my child. And the father prayed too, but there's something about the heart of that mother. I said to the couples the other day that men love their children, but the mother, their wife, loves that child a little bit more. I understood when my child was born, it was hard for me. I really struggled a little bit, but I found out that my wife loves our children more than she loves me. It's natural. She carried them. She birthed them. She nursed them. She dressed them. She washed them. She taught them. This mother came. I think she said, oh, Jesus, please, Jesus, please. I'm begging you, please. Would you please save my child? Those guys cried out. They didn't say, hey, Jesus, could you come here for a minute? Oh, Son of David, have mercy. Have mercy on us. I think we want revival, but we're not prepared to say, oh, God, please, I'm begging you for my children's sake, for our community's sake, for my school's sake. God, I'm begging you. Tears are flowing from my eyes today because I'm brokenhearted to think that there are people in my life that don't know Christ. And part of the reason might be because I've not been emboldened. It might be because I haven't cared. It might be because I'm satisfied to have my own salvation. It might be because I've just got too much things going on, too many things going on, and I don't have time. God, we need revival. Our nations are torn. I watched your president speak to your country the other night. And half of the auditorium was standing to their feet and applauding, cheering for the president and country. And on the other side of the aisle, there was a group of people that sat on their hands. 13-year-old boy, survivor of cancer. Sad. You would think that when we come together as a nation and the leader of our nation declares the good news of our nation, that all would rise up and say, hey, listen, we might differ on some things, but right now things are looking pretty good. Just doesn't happen. At any time, our countries are usually divided 51 to 49. We're getting ready for an election in Canada. Would you please pray? We desperately need a change. Desperately. We're divided. And we as a church need to come together knowing the empowered presence of God. I want to show you finally the endorsing presence of God. So then the presence of God alone will not necessarily bring revival. And the empowered presence of God may not necessarily bring revival. So then what does? Well, we see that endorsing presence of God in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, where it says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which ye have set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. For those of you that don't understand that, that's the cornerstone. That's the first stone that the builder lays. It has to be perfectly in place. It has to be straight. It has to be plumb. It has to be right in the right place, because everything depends on that. The rest of the building is all based on that. Jesus Christ is all based on him. Neither is there salvation in any other. It's on the screen there for you. Would you read this next phrase with me? For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What's that name? Say it nice and loud. Jesus. That wasn't loud. Nice and loud.
Jesus.
There you go. No other name. Not Buddha. Not the Pope. Not Catholicism. Not Baptist. But Jesus. You must be saved by the name of Jesus. And what that means is you have to realize that he is God in the flesh who came and died for the penalty of your sin to fill that void of your life with peace, hope, and purpose. When you realize that and call on him and receive him, there is a change in your life that you cannot hardly explain to people. When I got saved, it was an overwhelming feeling. It was like a piano was lifted off my back, even as a 9-year-old boy. I was so excited. I wanted to shout. I couldn't wait to get baptized. I told my parents. I told my friends. I went to school. I told them. I wanted everybody to know I got saved. My preacher got up in church. He says, there's a young man here this morning that got saved this week. And I was a little kid. I said, amen. As loud as I could. I want people to know. The presence of God. That endorsing presence of God. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, when they saw the what? Boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were with unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. How many people in this community know that you have been with Jesus because of your boldness? Pump my gas, here's a track. Go to Walmart, here's a track. Go to the restaurant. Hey, we're going to pray for our meal. Could we pray for you? We'd like to ask the Lord to bless your life. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ before we pray, so that we might include you in our prayer today to know him? And you go to work and you're standing next to a guy, maybe you've been there 20 years. You've never really told him about Christ. Hey, man, listen, I've worked with you for 20 years. I made a huge mistake. I haven't shared with you the greatest decision of my life. I know you know that I go to church, and I know you know that I'm a little bit different, but I got to tell you that you need Jesus Christ in your life. Hey, listen, buddy, on the other side of the country, I gotta let you know something happened to me. I got saved. Hey, mom and dad, I gotta let you know I got saved. That boldness. Is there a boldness in your life? Or are you still timid and shy? Well, people might get upset, or people might get mad, or people might not like me. Could I tell you that I'd rather have people mad at me than go to hell and stand in a judgment one day and say, man, that guy had it, but he never gave it to me. I was this close. He was right there. Let me ask you, do you know that there is salvation in none other than Jesus? Do you know that the name of Jesus and his acts of salvation and how we must be saved? Have you shared that with boldness this week, this month, this year, or ever? Have you thought to invite even one to come this week to this revival meeting? Or have you, in your timidity, brought on by a conditioning of this generation to challenge no one, brought on by a pressure to accept everything, brought on by an absence of immediate fruit-bearing in your soul-winning efforts, lost boldness? I mean, I talk to people, but they're not anxious to get saved. Where in the Bible does it tell us to stop? Where in the Bible does it tell us just to back off? No, I think it tells us to have a greater intensity. They really need to hear. These guys got bold. Matthew 26, I'll close with this. I'll read it for you. Verses 69 to 75 says this. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, Shall I now not what or know not what thou sayest? And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him. And by the way, we are there in Israel. We're standing right there, right? We're right there at Caiaphas' house. We're down in the dungeon, right? Those who've gone. You can go and be right there and see this and be hearing these words. And said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus in Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him, they stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse, that should tell us something about cursing, and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. How could that be the same man that we just read about in Acts chapter 4? How could that be the same man that with boldness preached the salvation message of all messages? And people say, this guy, though he's unlearned, this man, though he's not really that sharp, this man's been with Jesus because of his boldness. How could that be the same man? What changed? What happened? Could it be that Jesus appearing to him, endorsing his presence as God by the resurrection from the dead, empowered him to preach in boldness? Today, if you've been saved, you've been with Jesus. He's come to you. And you've not seen him with your eye, but you know that he was there. You heard his voice almost audibly as he cried, Come unto me, ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And you said, Oh Lord, I'm ready. I'm so tired of this world. I'm so tired of sin. I'm so tired of being empty. God, please. Having been with him, having seen him, having experienced him, there should be a boldness like that came to Peter. Oh God, I can't keep silent anymore. I've got to tell people. Could it be that we need that kind of empowerment? Why don't we have it now? We don't ask for it sometimes. Would you this morning maybe come and say, God, I want that kind of boldness. God, I want to have that kind of fervency. God, I want to have that kind of testimony. God, I do want to see revival. And God, I'm going to get up out of this chair where I sit every Sunday and where I often hear the preaching and I think, man, I should do something about it, but I haven't. How about we get up out of that chair and say, God, I'm coming this morning. I got loved ones. I got family members. I got people in the community that need to get saved. And it's time for me to get emboldened. It's time for me to know the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And God, I'm scared to death because I'm kind of timid and I'm kind of shy and I'm kind of backward and I don't have the Bible memorized. But God, I want to tell people about Jesus. If you do nothing else but tell people, I once was lost, but now I'm found. That would do it. You guys, we need you to preach the word of God. We need you to rise up and be preachers of the word of God. We need you young ladies to support these guys. They get up and preach. You say, man, you did a great job today. That was awesome. I'll marry you. That would really help. Really help. They need encouragement today. And I know you young ladies want young men that'll rise up and be great spiritual leaders. This church wants these young men to grow up and be great spiritual leaders. Because we can't live forever. We're not always going to be able to do this. Somebody's going to have to take his place one day. Somebody's going to have to take my place one day. And try to get people to get a John of Romans in every home. Who will it be? It won't be the timid. It won't be the reserved. It won't be those that are afraid. It'll be those in the power of the Holy Ghost. Listen, I can't do this on my own. I'm scared to death. It's got to be him. And some of you have sat too long. It's time to get up, rise up, come forward and say, God, use me. Any way you can. I may not be a preacher. I may not be the one delivering the message. But boy, I can sure tell people that something changed in my life. I can tell them, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Say it with me. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We all know it. We just got to share. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray revival. We pray, Holy Spirit of God, right now move amongst us. Holy Spirit of God, in boldness. Holy Spirit of God, let us run to that aisle this morning. Let us run to that place. Holy Spirit of God, let us not leave today until we know that you've tapped into us and that you're ready to work with us. Help us to be removed from the sin of our lives. Help us to become pure in our walk with you. God, help us to become more bold in our testimony. Help us right now in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The piano begins to play. Would you come right now? Would you come right now? God, help us. We want to see revival. God, help us right now. I want you to embolden me. Would you come right now? Right now. If you're standing this morning, let's all stand. If you're not coming forward this morning, would you begin praying right where you're at right now? Would you bow your head right now and say, God, please move me. Please move me. Do something in my life right now. Please do it. Please do it. Just say this, God, I'm available. I'm available. That's all you got to say. I'm available for whatever you want this week. I'm available. If you're standing there this morning, my inclination would be that you've already said, I'm already there, preacher. I'm right there. I am ready already telling people about Jesus Christ. I'm emboldened already. I've shared my testimony. I've invited people to come. That's where I'm at. If that's what you're saying, God bless you. If you need to get there, would you ask the Lord to help you with that right now? And if it moves you to come, great. If not, you can go ahead and be seated when you're done praying. Don't worry about being first. Nobody's looking. I'll let you know when some people have been seated. You can join them. And then pastor will come and close the service. Could we beg God right now? Could we beg him? Could we plead with him like we've never pleaded before? Oh, God, it's like someone's dying in my life. I want it that bad. I want to see it that bad. I want to see our church overcome with a desire. Would you beg him right now? Some weeping already, that's great. That's a great sign. Men should be weeping. Women should be weeping. Their lost friends are dying and going to hell. Your children not right. Your cousins, your parents, your neighbors, your friends, your country needs Christ. And there's probably not another person in their lives more centered in on the things of Christ than you are right now. When you're done praying, you can be seated. Some are being seated now. Take your time. Still early. Oh God, move us. Others are being seated. You can be seated when you're done.